Today's reading is from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42, and the reading can be found on page 913 of the Pew Bibles. Many signs and wonders done. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. And as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The apostles arrested and freed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this could come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you have intended to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. For the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as a leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care that what you are about to do with these men, for before these days Theus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus.
Thank you. Do keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 5. We'll be referring to it today. And if you've got a telephone, if you could turn that in the off position, that'd be great as well. Let's open our time now in God's Word in prayer. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, today as we continue in our series in Acts, we ask that you would prepare our hearts as we learn what it means to be faithful and obedient to Christ. And we do thank you for the example of the apostles, and we pray that we would be motivated to be more faithful to you as a result of our time in your word today. Amen. So this last week, some pretty big things happened in the world of sports that is worth note. In America, the World Series of Baseball began. Now, I know that there might be one or two of you who don't keep up with baseball. And so for that small minority, let me try to get you up to speed on what's happened with the World Series. At the end of the baseball season, the best teams in the American and the National Leagues go head-to-head in a seven-game series to determine the very best teams in baseball in the whole world. And this is called the World Series. My team, the Washington Nationals, they didn't even make the playoffs, so that's a bit uninteresting. But this year's series looks to be a good one. It actually started on Friday. And it features the Texas Rangers and the Arizona Diamondbacks, a truly world-class event. And the Rangers are actually favored to win. Right now, the series is broken 1-1, so we'll see how it goes. But purely because I have family in Texas, last week I became a huge Rangers fan. But I will admit that my allegiance to the Texas Rangers will end with the end of the series. Because at best, I'm a temporary fair-weather fan. And after the series, of course, there will be newscasts of Rangers fans decked out in blue and red, either, you know, celebrating or sobbing in tears. But I will not be one of those fans. There will be Rangers fans who will promise to be faithful and return next year. But I have zero plans of moving to Arlington, Texas. Because ultimately, my faithfulness to the team will be short-lived at best. It will end when the World Series ends. I will be a fair-weather fan, not a faithful one. Well, today we're going to be looking at what it means to be faithful, specifically what it means to be faithful to God, to be obedient to Him, both in good times and in times of opposition. And so far in Acts, we've seen that the church has already experienced both highs and lows. Let's just review some of those highs. In chapter 1, the earliest disciples, they witnessed Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven. In chapter 2, they were empowered to spread the good news about Jesus through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of their Spirit-empowered preaching, people were being saved and the church grew. But the early disciples also faced significant challenges along the way. So for instance, in chapter 1, they faced a leadership challenge because Judas had betrayed Jesus and they had this leadership vacuum that they had to fill. And in chapter 2, the apostles, they faced opposition from the crowds as they spoke in tongues. And by chapter 4, it's not just mockery that they faced because the apostles were imprisoned and they were told to keep quiet and to not even speak the name of Jesus. And if that weren't enough, last week we saw that there existed deadly hypocrisy in the church that brought real judgment from God. And so the overall picture is mixed. The church had experienced both highs and lows. But the question before us today is, how did these believers exhibit faithfulness to God? In good times, how did they demonstrate that they weren't just fair-weather fans? And more importantly, how did they exhibit confidence in God when they did face opposition, when the pressure was on to abandon the faith? As we consider this, let's start by looking at verses 12 to 16, where we get a picture of faithfulness, of what faithfulness to God looks like in the good times. Let's start reading from verse 12, which says this. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick onto the street and the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing in the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I think the first thing that we can see from these verses is there was a real buzz within the early church community. Everything seemed to be going well for them. Let's look again at this passage, and you'll see a flurry of positive activity. You know, in verse 12, they're performing miracles and miraculous signs. In verse 14, we learn that more and more people are coming to faith. And in verses 15 and 16, it indicates that they're being inundated with people who want to be healed from all over, from other towns around. Here we see a church that's active, growing, healthy, and held in high esteem with the people around them. And I can imagine that at this point, it would be tempting for Peter and the other apostles to rest on their laurels, you know, to take a bit of break, to take their foot off the pedal. Because at this point, the church was absolutely huge. In fact, it was 25 times the size of our church right now. So if you've been in Jersey Baptist Church for a little bit of time, and you go, gosh, our church has gotten a little bit bigger recently. We're small compared to the church that was here. 25 times our size. Peter was the senior pastor of a mega church, which makes you wonder, did he really need to go and share the gospel at Solomon's portico every single day? It must have been so tempting to ease off, to not push the limits, to not be so public with their faith, because they were being held in high esteem by the world around them. Everyone was flocking to them. It must have been tempting to maybe tone down their message, to not be so controversial. Because if you'll recall, back in chapter 4, the leaders in Jerusalem had warned the apostles saying, hey, can you stop teaching in the name of Jesus? We'll let you go, but you just need to stop talking about Jesus. And so the disciples, they had an implicit choice to make. See, they'd achieved success. The question was, would they remain faithful and continue to preach and teach boldly when they were not facing immediate opposition? Having experienced ministry success, would it still be an imperative for them to talk about Jesus at every opportunity that they had? Because if we look at verse 13, it seems that there were some who were making the choice not to step up. Verse 13 says that we have Luke noting that while the apostles and the believers were at Solomon's colonnade every day, out sharing the good news about Jesus, that no one else dared to join them, even though they were being held in high regard by the people. So it seems that there was a fringe within the church who had positive feelings about the church, had positive feelings about what Peter and the apostles were preaching, but they were unwilling to put themselves out there publicly for Jesus' name. But we can see from our passage that the apostles and the believers, they didn't bow to pressure or shrink from their call, but rather they continued to meet in Solomon's colonnade every single day, and they continued to proclaim the name of Jesus. In good times, the apostles chose to continue to be bold in their faith. Success did not dull the urgency of their mission. Obedience to Jesus trumped taking the easier road. The disciples continued to be bold. And I think the question for the church today is, do we go out of our way to be bold in our faith? Because this can be a challenge in a bigger church like ours. Our church is a growing church with lots of people attending. And because of our size, we can do some pretty cool things that our communities actually come to expect. So for example, last year I was actually blown away by our holiday club. I was just kind of a fly on the wall. I didn't do any of the work, so I can't take the credit for it, but I can't brag about it. And I was actually blown away, because it just keeps getting bigger and better each year. And at Christmas, we have some of the best Christmas services around. And lots of people in our community, they've come to expect that they know that if they come to Jersey Baptist Church at Christmas time, they're going to have a good time. And every year, whether it be Discovering God or women's wreath making or our annual outreach events, guests know that when they come to Jersey Baptist, they're going to have a good experience. And so we can quickly point to areas where we're experiencing growth and even what we might call success here at Jersey Baptist. But with that, it is also quite easy to be passive in a larger church, personally passive, to not be personally bold in sharing our faith with others. And this isn't helped by the fact that we live in a secular part of the world where there's a lot of pressure to just blend in. And so I think there is probably a live and ongoing challenge for us to actively look for opportunities to be personally bold in our faith. And for many of us, there is a great temptation to not go out of our way to share our faith. Because if you start a spiritual conversation with people at work, it has the potential to rock the boat. If you talk to your neighbor about Jesus, it has the potential to make those over-the-fence conversations a bit more awkward. If you persist in sharing the gospel with your family, it has the potential to raise the temperature of family meetings. But being bold in our faith is worth it. Because time and time again, when Christians are faithful to Christ, God shows up in power. We see this in our passage. If you ask, why is it that Peter and the other disciples were so bold here in verses 12 to 16? Why did they go out of their way to go to Solomon's Colonnade every single day? All we have to do is look at what God was doing. Because these verses are less about what Peter and the disciples were doing and more about what the Lord was doing in power. The Lord was working in power through miraculous signs and wonders. And he was saving people, healing people. And as a result, crowds were flocking to be with and to hear the disciples and to hear the message that they were proclaiming. They wanted to hear about Jesus. You see, Peter didn't need to rock the boat because it was God who was already stirring things up. And this reality demanded boldness on Peter and the other disciples' part. If you need a reason to be bold in your faith, just look at what God does through normal, everyday Christians who decide to take a step of faith. A couple weeks ago, maybe it was about a month ago, I was speaking from the pulpit and talking about how in a church that I worked at previously, there was someone who decided to start a prayer meeting at their place of work, and that resulted in prayer meetings popping up in other places. And there was a lady in our church, and she heard that, and she felt quite a compulsion from the Lord that she ought to do the same in her place of work. Felt convicted to try to start a prayer meeting at her office. Of course, her fear was that it would crash and burn, that at best no one would respond, that at worst it could upset people. But guess what? She decided, despite those fears, that she would be faithful. And so she put up a little notice in the office notice board, hey, I'm starting a prayer meeting. Would anybody like to come? And guess what? Another person in the office says, hey, I'd love to come along. And then her boss called up and said, I think this is a great idea. Can we have a long conversation about this? And now panicked, she's going, I got to take another step of faith. When we're bold, God stirs things up. Or we might consider discovering God, where through a six-week course, we share the gospel, and we've started that course. We're 3 weeks into 6 weeks, we were so excited because one participant came back on the second week, and they told us, you know what, I read that through that whole of that little white book that you gave me, the Gospel of Mark. Really interesting. Never read the Bible before. I read it cover to cover. Read the whole of Mark's gospel, and he came back with lots of little questions that he had all about it. Said, you know, I'm not much of a reader, but it was small, and so I decided to give it a go this last week, which actually is just amazing if you think about it. And, you know, none of us who are running Discovering God, we never claim to be kind of experts in sharing our faith with others. We're just willing to be bold, and God is working in power through our conversations and through that course. Through the proclamation of the gospel, God is working in power today, changing people's lives. And this demands that we be bold in proclaiming the gospel. Because the test for us is not actually how successful we are, but how faithful we are. Even if that means risking falling out of favor with the world or falling into bad times. And as we continue in our passage, we can see that's exactly what happened to the early disciples. Because in verse 17, it says that the high priest and all who were with him were filled with jealousy. They were filled with jealousy because the high priest, he was supposed to be the spiritual authority in the area. But the problem was, we can see here in verses 12 to 16, that Peter and the apostles, they clearly had the authority. They had power from God to do miracles. And they were speaking powerfully and boldly and with authority and conviction. And so that, of course, stirred up jealousy in the hearts of the religious leaders of the day. And therefore, over the course of the rest of our passage, a little battle plays out between those who are working for God, the apostles, and those who are opposed to the gospel, the high priests and his associates. Let's look together, starting verse 18, and you'll see this back and forth between these two sides. First, in verse 18, we see that God's opponents, they're on the attack. The high priest and his cronies, they decide to arrest the apostles. But then, in verses 19 to 21, God rises to the challenge, because in verses 19 to 20, the apostles are freed by an angel of the Lord, and the angel commands them, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of the life. And sure enough, in verse 21, we see that they obeyed the angel's command. They go and they were faithful in talking about Jesus, the one who can give you eternal life. But then we see that the chief priests and his associates, they decide to strike back by assembling the Sanhedrin, which was this legal body that could put the apostles on trial and punish them. But then in response, in verses 22 to 25, Luke shows that God confounded the rulers because when they go to collect the apostles, they aren't in jail, but they're out in the open teaching the people. And back and forth it goes. The gospel advances, and at every turn, those who oppose the gospel are right there. And this back and forth comes to a head in verses 27 to 33. Let's read together again. Look with me at verse 27. It says this. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they had heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Now, I love this exchange. There's something really quite sporty about this back and forth. Because in verse 28, the authorities are basically saying, hey, didn't we tell you to stop talking about Jesus? Because when you talked about Jesus, it makes us look guilty. Because people think that we killed him. And how does Peter respond? He says, you are guilty. You did kill him. You hung him on a tree. But then, Peter proceeds to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who were opposed to him. Yes, they killed Jesus, but Jesus is alive. God exalted Jesus to be both our leader and our Savior, which is why Peter has to obey God and not these men, because Jesus is exalted as our King. And what Peter shares with them in verse 31 is even better news. It's such great news, not just that Jesus is exalted as our leader, but also that Jesus is our Savior. That means that Jesus offered these men who killed him, who opposed his apostles, he offers those people and the rest of Israel a chance to repent, to turn around, to turn from their rebellion and turn to Christ. And Jesus offers them a chance of forgiveness as well. Now that has to be the definition of not just grace, but amazing grace. Jesus offered a chance of salvation to those who had killed him. Peter, he offers a chance for them to be reconciled. We see here Peter is evangelizing his persecutors. The gospel is available even to those who oppose it. In verses 27 onward, we see that the apostles faced arrest, they faced flogging, they faced public humiliation and even death, but they kept going in their faith. They kept proclaiming the gospel faithfully because their allegiance was set. Because Christ was their risen King and Savior. And so they had to be obedient to him and not men. They knew that the risk was worth it. The risk of death and public humiliation and flogging and persecution was worth it if just one of these guys
would come to faith in Jesus, would turn around, would find repentance and forgiveness in Christ. And this episode is instructive to us when we face opposition as a result of keeping the faith. Firstly, we should expect that when we live out our faith and proclaim the gospel, this will be met with opposition. At every turn, the apostles faced opposition, but at every step, the gospel continued to advance. This ought to encourage us, especially if you've shared your faith publicly and you've received some pushback. That doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. Let's say like you decide that you're going to start a prayer group in your office. You go, gosh, I heard about that. I think I ought to do the same. You decide you're going to start a prayer group in your office. And as a result, you put the same notice on your notice board that that girl put on her notice board. And guess what happens? Everybody in your office gets upset. What's the temptation in your heart when everybody gets upset and you've created a big, you know, hornet's nest and it's all flying around and everybody's upset? You go, gosh, I must not be good at this evangelism thing. Because, you know, that other lady in church, she seemed to have loads of success, but I'm getting shut down, so I must not be good at this. That's, of course, our temptation. But I want to encourage you to press on and not be sidelined by opposition. Because indeed, what we see is the biblical picture here is that when the gospel is proclaimed, we actually will face opposition. It's kind of a guarantee. Because although the gospel of Jesus is good news, in fact, it's very good news, and indeed, Jesus is our risen King and Savior, he does offer the gift of repentance and forgiveness to all who come to him in faith, and he will save anyone, giving them life eternal. That is a guarantee. That is true. But the reality is that when we proclaim Christ in the world, it will still offend people. Because all of us have rebelled against God through our sin. And when we hear the gospel, just like the high priests, we come face to face with our own guilt. And God does require that we do obey him and not men. And the reality is that it can be an offense to those who want to live according to the world's standard and not according to God's standard. And so you should expect that if you proclaim Christ as Lord in the world, this will be good news to many people. But it will also be opposed. And more than that, there will be pressure for us to abandon biblical truth and to accommodate worldly beliefs and sensitivities and lifestyles. And we need to be prepared for that. I don't know if you've noticed that those who demand tolerance for every possible worldview and behavior in the world are quite happy to marginalize and even demonize Christians who just want to live out their faith in peace. Have you noticed that? Tolerance ends when we get to an idea we don't like in the world. And make no mistake, when we do face opposition for our faith, we do have a choice to make. We can either honor and revere God and obey him, or revere and honor and obey the opinions of mere men. The test of faithfulness is whether, when we're under pressure, do we obey God, even if it costs us? If we look at verses 40 to 42, we can see that obedience to God brought real costs in the lives of the disciples, but that they determined that the costs were worth it. Because if we read from verse 40, it says that they called the apostles in and had them flogged, and then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. And we so quickly focus on they let them go without remembering that they were flogged. In verse 41, it's really remarkable. It says that when they left the presence of the council, they rejoiced and they counted it worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple, they went from house to house and they did not cease teaching and preaching in the name of Christ, the teaching that Jesus is the Christ. Now, listen, it's likely that we have to recognize that Peter and the apostles, when they were flogged, they were being whipped in the same fashion that Jesus was flogged at his crucifixion. And I'm certain that the apostles were not immune to the pain of flogging. Their faithfulness didn't dull the reality of prison or being physically abused. I'm certain that the scars that they gained that day would remain with them for the rest of their lives. We shouldn't discount the cost of following Jesus. The costs are real. And I think we ought to be careful not to always accentuate kind of triumphal aspects of being a faithful Christian. Because following Jesus can come at a great cost. If you follow Open Doors, a mission partner of ours, you get the privilege of praying for those who regularly pay those costs. People like Philemon, there's the back of his head. We can't show you the front of his face. Philemon is a pseudonym that Open Doors gave to a believer who they are helping in Vietnam. A believer whose real name cannot be told to us, because if his real name was revealed, it would put Philemon's life at risk. Because Philemon is a missionary in Vietnam, and he has been arrested. He's been exiled from villages that he's been preaching in. He's been monitored by the government and interrogated by the government. And he's fully aware that his faithfulness might result in the loss of his freedom, potentially even his life. But remarkably, he presses on in faith. As we pray for people like Philemon, we need to recognize the reality that there can be a real cost to being obedient to Christ. By the way, if you're a visitor with us today and you don't count yourself a Christian, you've been invited by a friend, you might at this point be thinking, wow, Drew isn't exactly selling this Christian thing to me right now. You know, why is he telling us this? And why on earth would he think that I would want to sign up for all of that? If that's what you're thinking, listen, I completely get it. But I guess I hope you'll appreciate that we always strive to be honest in our teaching here at Jersey Baptist. And the honest answer is that persecution is a reality in the life of the Christian. Jesus promised us as much. He promised that following him would indeed bring great reward, but it would also come with opposition and even persecution. He promises us persecutions. Why would we expect anything different? But in the face of persecution, what makes all the difference in the world is how we contextualize that cost. We see this in Peter and the apostles' reaction to their persecution. In verse 41, having been beaten up, the apostles rejoiced. The disciples rejoice because they see the bigger picture. Jesus, their king, is with them. Jesus, their king, who they've been proclaiming, is worth it. And so they count it an honor to suffer for his name's sake. Jesus, their Savior, is really their Savior. And so being faithful to him is a joy no matter what the circumstances are. They count the experience of opposition and persecution, of physical and emotional damage, as a privilege because they're enduring on Jesus' behalf. They see that the cost is worth the reward. Let me give you an example. In 2012, Mo Farah won gold twice for Britain, taking gold medals both in the 5,000 and the 10,000 meter competition on the track. Now, do you think that for one second, Mo Farah regrets the practice and the injuries and the personal costs that came with winning gold? Do you think he goes, I wish I hadn't practiced this hard, and you know, I wish I hadn't had to endure all those injuries and you know, given up time where I could have just been watching TV or eating biscuits? Do you think he regrets that even for one second? No. The costs were worth it because the result was the gold prize. Similarly, when we face relatively mild critique or censure because of our faith, we ought to rejoice because we have the prize. We have salvation found in Christ. And if you do count Jesus as your king, you ought to rejoice if you face any type of opposition with regards to your faith because it's a privilege to suffer for his name's sake. The apostles were filled with joy and they continued to share the good news about Jesus because they knew that one day Jesus would reign completely. They knew that Jesus will ultimately win the day. And so they continued to be obedient. And they were obedient with joyful hearts because they counted Jesus as their prize. They didn't just, you know, keep calm and carry on. They didn't just kind of have a stiff upper lip. They were joyful in the face of opposition because their eyes were fixed on Christ and they recognized that he is our prize. And history has proven that the apostles' faith was not misplaced. You know, towards the end of our passage, there's this little aside that takes place in verses 34 to 40. I don't know if you noticed it. One of the teachers, who's also a member of the Sanhedrin, that group body that was there that could have convicted the apostles, Gamaliel, he warns the rest of the council. And he says, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men." This is a wise guy. And then he goes on to describe different false messiahs who've come in the past and gone, who had a bit of kind of flame up where they had some success, and then they ended up being nothing. And then in verses 38 and 39, he warns, "So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or if this undertaking is of men, it'll fail. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found to be opposing God." What he's essentially saying is that history would be the judge of the message of Jesus, whether it proves true. I'm sure he didn't know how prophetic his words actually were. Because nearly 2,000 years later, the gospel of Jesus has circled the globe and it continues to advance and it continues to grow. Therefore, with that in mind, can I just encourage you, if you're a Christian worrying about the state of Christianity in the world, I get that in Britain there are some churches that are in decline. It's interesting, those churches that faithfully proclaim the gospel are not in decline. They're actually growing. So this might be just a reordering that's not a bad thing. But I get our anxieties. But if you're slightly worried, don't. You know, when modern opponents of the gospel threaten that our views will put us on the wrong side of history, you don't need to worry. Because we're on the right side of God. History will sort itself out. And therefore, for us, the real question is not whether we will be well regarded by the world in this present moment and enjoy success in this present moment, but whether we will be faithful, even in the face of opposition. Will we be faithful? You know, when we are held in high regard in the world, will we boldly proclaim the gospel, trusting that it has the power to save? Will we continue to keep showing up and continue to keep pressing on? And more critically, when we face opposition and persecution, will we prove to be only fair weather fans of Jesus? Or will we obey Christ and not men? Let's pray that God would give us the strength to be faithful to Christ in all circumstances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us not to be fearful, but to be faithful. Help us to be bold and tenacious. Help us to trust in Christ and to esteem his opinion rather than the opinions of men. And help us, Lord, to see the bigger picture and to live with the knowledge that Christ is King and he is our Savior. Help us to keep that truth ever present in our minds. And help us to be obedient to you and not men. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we reflect on God's word, we're going to sing of his power and how great he is. Let's stand and sing together.